Good morning to everyone. Our scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flame, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good place and a broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Then Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will show you that I am the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on the mountain." May God add his blessing to the hearing and reading of his word.
Recently, in preparation for the Ash Wednesday service, I was struck by something I read. It said, "We have been through 2 years of Lent, 2 years of facing pain and suffering and fear up close and personal, 2 years of experiencing a world that seems to be spiraling out of control at the fastest rate ever. 2 years when we have been challenged on so many different fronts all at once that we may have wondered even about our faith in God. Many of you know that during my sabbatical last fall, I was researching the impact by these times of distress in our lives, something called moral injury. Defined as perpetrating, failing to prevent, or bearing witness to acts that transgress one's deeply held moral values, moral injury violates one's moral compass. The term first came into language over the past 20 years in reference to military veterans and the alarming rise in suicide rates for those returning from war. Some examples of moral injury might be the killing of a child or a non-combatant at the order of a superior. Or it could be survivor guilt. Or it could be a sense of betrayal over the flawed purpose of a war. Symptoms of moral injury are related to things like guilt and shame and anger and disgust. Unlike the trauma of PTSD, these injuries are soul wounds. And during my sabbatical, I was talking with people all over the country who, like veterans from war, were beginning to experience the same kinds of deep soul injuries. Folks unable to be with their loved ones when they were suffering from COVID and dying alone. Healthcare workers who were overwhelmed and forced to make impossible judgments about who would live and who would die because they didn't have the necessary equipment or medical treatments. Teachers and preschool workers who were struggling to care for students in the midst of the shutdown. lawyers and gig workers and mothers and fathers who were suddenly out of work for the very first time in their lives. Pastors and churches who were wondering how we would survive in the midst of these perilous times. Yes, all of us have experienced a season of moral distress in some form or fashion over the last 2 years. And so during this season of Lent, I want to invite us to look at the stories of a few of our biblical brothers and sisters to see what their lives might have to say to us about moral injury and how God worked in their lives to bring them healing and renewed purpose. Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to listen to God's word to each of us today? Loving and gracious God, we come before you just as we are. And we thank you that you accept us and love us and will to work in our lives in ways that change us to be more in keeping with your intention. And so now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, you are our strength, our healer, and our redeemer. Amen. So we begin with Moses. And what do we remember about this great Old Testament prophet? Well, perhaps many of us, maybe not the young ones, but those of us who've lived a little bit longer, might think of this image of Moses. Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments, it still plays every Easter weekend multiple times. And his bigger-than-life portrayal of Moses raising his staff and parting the waters of the Red Sea. But there's so much more about Moses' story and his life leading up to this momentous moment in Jewish history. For in his story, we find a great deal of moral distress and injury. And it goes all the way back to Moses' birth. Do you remember that story? The Israelites, after Joseph has brought them out of the famine-stricken land to Egypt, have lived there for 400 years. And during this time, they continue to grow in number. And so that as verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1 says, the land was full of them. And so a new king rises over Egypt, one we're told does not know about Joseph. And this king is fearful of both the number and the power of these Israelites. So he decrees that they become enslaved. They're put into forced labor for the constructing of the great buildings of the pyramids and other buildings during the reign of Pharaoh. But it seems that the more oppressed they became, these Hebrews had more Hebrew babies, more and more and more. And that's when Pharaoh took the next unthinkable step. He ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys at birth. But when that didn't work, because of course midwives wanted no part of that, Pharaoh commands the Egyptian people at large to drown the Hebrew baby boys, throwing them into the Nile. And that's where the story of Moses came to be, who through the ingenuity of a few women, including his mother and his sister and Pharaoh's own daughter, Moses is saved. And the infant boy who was put in a basket is rescued and ultimately raised under Pharaoh's own roof. Now, while that may sound quite miraculous, make no mistake, this genocidal event and his rescue from it shaped Moses' life. I mean, think about it. Moses knew that many of those who were born at the same time he had been born had been killed by the command of his step-grandfather. And Moses saw the suffering of his people, even in the midst of living his life of great privilege. Can you imagine the conflict and the moral distress that this produced in Moses' life and in his soul? So that one day, we are told in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses goes out and he sees the people's forced labor. And then he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. In verse 12, we read, He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and did what? Hit him in the sand. Now, I want us to recognize that this was not a righteous act. Moses did this hiding, right? He did it on the sneak. And so the next day, he thinks everything's okay, but the next day he discovers that the proverbial cat is out of the bag when he approaches two Hebrews that are fighting each other and wants to stop the violence. And when he intervenes, one of the guys says, "Who do you think you are? Do you mean to kill me like you did the Egyptian guy yesterday?" So Moses, knowing that it's just a matter of time before Pharaoh finds all this out, does what? He flees Egypt as an outlaw, and he disappears in the land of Midian. And it is here that Moses reboots his life from a former member of the royal family, from a murderer and a runaway, to a life of a simple shepherd. He finds him a wife, he has children, and for 40 years he lives a fairly uneventful existence with his family and with his sheep. And that's where our text for today picks up, with a no-holds-barred encounter between what David Lose calls a wily, even conniving outlaw, and a God who's more than up to the challenge of transforming him into an instrument of salvation. But before we jump too quickly ahead, let's remember this, and this is one of the takeaways for today. There is always, always, always a backstory to the lives that you and I live that impact the decisions that we make. And in Moses's past, we see this story of trauma and soul injury, even from the very beginning, a trauma that follows him all the way through his life. So let's see what happens and why this story is important to you and to me as we make our Lenten journey together this year. It's a normal day, and Moses is out tending his sheep when he comes upon a fascinating sight. Moses sees a burning, blazing bush, and yet it is not consumed. Now, Moses, we're told, turns aside to look at it. And I don't want us to miss this phrase. Moses doesn't just walk on by saying, that's interesting, just keeps on going. He stops what he's doing with his sheep, and he turns to see what is happening, which is the beginning of his encounter with God. Now, let me ask you this. How many times do you or I walk on by when God actually might be doing something to call us into deeper relationship and purpose? How many times have I just gone on my way rather than taking the time to turn to God, maybe because of fear, or because perhaps a lack of faith, or maybe just because I'm too busy with doing my own thing to pay attention? Moses turns aside to look at this burning bush, and it is then that he hears what? He hears his name. Moses. Moses. "Here I am," he says. And then God says, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place upon which you are standing is holy ground." And it is at this moment that Moses, who for 40 years has run as far away from his past as he possibly can, who's tried to cover up his soul injuries and moral transgressions, it is this Moses who is called to take off his sandals to clear away any barrier between himself and the earth from which he has been created, as he stands before holy God to receive a new calling. And what a calling it is. Moses is to become a spokesperson for God, who will deliver God's people from bondage. And that is where the story gets even more interesting, because Moses doesn't just say, enthusiastically respond, "Sure, God, I'll do that." No. Instead, he actually gets into this back and forth conversation with God. Suppose, he says, I go to the Israelites and tell them all this great news, and they're skeptical, you know, to the point of asking just who this God is who sent me. What shall I tell them? Such an innocent, understandable, even reasonable question, don't you think? But think again, because this is probably a bit of a power play. You see, in the Bible, names reveal the character of a person, right? You might remember Jacob. The name literally means heel, right? He receives that name because he's grabbing his twin's heel when both of them are being born. And for the rest of his life, he wrestles with this grabbing for whatever he can get until he wrestles with God, God's self, and that the wrestle comes to a draw, and he is given this new life-transforming name, Israel. And that's kind of the same thing that's going on here. Moses isn't asking for God's calling card. No, he's trying to wile the name out of this divine being, because to know its name is to have a certain power over it, which is what makes God's answer so absolutely perfect. Yeh Asher Yeh. I am who I am, or more literally so, I will be whoever I will be. In other words, God is saying, you can't box me in, Moses, which means that what God is actually saying here is that you and I cannot really know who God is unless we are willing to sign on for God's mission and purpose in the world. Moses will find out who God is only as he follows God on the path God has set for him. In other words, to know God, you have to go with God. Can we say that together? To know God, you have to go with God. You and I can't just sit back and expect to really know God. We can't hide from God by running away from our past, or by remaining in the darkness of our soul wounds in the present, or by abiding in fear of being exposed to the choices that we've made that are far away from God's will and way for our lives. No, God promises Moses and you and me that I am and I will be with you. This is so important to us as we make our journey through these difficult times. Because, friends, the pain is real and we need healing. We need peace, not only in Ukraine and in the other parts of our world, but we need peace in our hearts. We cannot get there, though, unless and until we are willing to pivot, to go with God wherever God leads. Now, I have to say, Tuesday of this week was a pretty monumental one for Florence Christian Church. After several years of discernment about where our mission and ministry would be stationed, our outpost for service to our community, our trustees closed on the sale of our property in Union. And at the very same moment when that was taking place, we were here opening the new building that's housing our Fresh Start Shower Ministry at the very, very same time. A closing and an opening, and God in it all. And it's just an amazing thing. It was so exciting to be there and be present to that. And I just have to share with you something that, for those of you who are ministry partners of our church, you'll know the name Mary Alice Osterbrook. And the day after this took place, she was with us when we opened the shower ministry. And Mary Alice was telling me right before the Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday night, she said, Pastor Susan, I just have to tell you, and I could just see it in her eyes, she goes, I just got to tell you how happy I am. Happy I am to be a part of this ministry so that I feel like I'm making a difference in my life right here, right now. I'm making a difference for God and touching people's lives. Those words, those are the kinds of words that make any pastor's heart sing, right? That's what we're here to be and do. Because Mary Alice, for those of you who know her, could have said, I don't have the physical strength to do much. I can't get around without a walker. What could I possibly do? Instead, she, along with others, have said yes to the call of God. And she is here bagging groceries for when we're doing our food distributions, or being in the shower ministry, handing a towel and handing out God's love to others who come for that. The question is, what is that call for you? The path is God, and what path God has can be different for each of us. So how is the great I Am calling you? It doesn't have to be anything spectacular, but when we do what God calls us to do in faith, there is nothing too small to offer. Keep in mind, though, that the truth is most of us don't see ourselves as the stuff of which faith heroes are made, right? But that's probably because we haven't been reading our Bibles very carefully. Because people like Moses and some of the others we're going to be lifting up during this season of Lent tell us a different story. Moses, a survivor of genocide, a murderer, a coward, and someone who stuttered, who was slow of speech, who would not be the one you would think would be a spokesperson for God, are the stuff of heroes. For God uses us, broken, frail, fallible, morally injured, and oh so ordinary people over and over again to do extraordinary things. Remember, to know God, you have to do what? Go with God. There's a prayer that we say at the close of our board meetings that I'd like to invite us to say together. And I don't know for sure I made the font quite large enough, but if you can follow along with me and say this prayer, I think this is a wonderful prayer of leading us into those places where we need courage to do so. So will you join me? Oh God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This Lenten season, I invite you to take the time to turn aside, to engage with that fire that cannot be consumed or extinguished, and to let God be God in your life and show you the pathway from brokenness to healing and the courage to pivot to the purpose for which you have been created. And the people of God said, amen and amen.